of the book. And we've come to chapter 12 this evening. We're going to read from verse 1 down to verse 11. And as we find that page, you'll know already, I'm sure, just from a glance at it, that it's concerning the spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit gives. So we're going to pray and ask for his help to give us the gift of understanding and to hear God's voice as we read. So let's pray and then we'll read together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much this evening that we can come to you as the God who speaks to us, that you are the God who is not playing hide and seek, but that you have revealed yourself to us in your Son, Jesus, and through your word and by the work of your Holy Spirit. We pray, Father, now that he would work powerfully in us this evening. As we read now, would he give us light? As we consider these words together, would he drive them deep into our hearts? Lord, we pray that we would be people who know the gifts that he has given to us, and that we would be those who use those gifts for the service of the Lord Jesus and for the service of his people. For we ask it in Christ. Amen. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 to 11. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Amen. Well, there's an outline on the inside, the order of service for you, if you'd like to follow along with that. As we work our way through these chapters, many of us reading, many of us listening, will, I'm sure, have a host of different questions. I'd be fascinated to know if we could beam up on a screen the responses that all of us have when we simply read those first four words of Paul. What would they be? Now concerning spiritual gifts. As some will know, I'm sure, that there are so many discussions between Christians for the last 2,000 years about what these words mean. I can testify that so many books have been written, so many conferences run off the back of these three chapters of 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. So many of us in this room will have had a range of conversations and experiences and interactions with people of lots of different views about quite what these chapters mean. Very conscious, though, that there'll be some in the room for whom actually this doesn't raise many questions. Perhaps you're looking into Christianity and you may have heard talk about spiritual gifts and thought, well, what's all the fuss? What is going on? Now, the hope is that as we work through these chapters together, we ourselves would grow in our understanding of what is going on here. We can see that straight away, that is Paul's agenda. Verse 1, look down with me again. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. Uninformed is actually a very sort of British rendering of what Paul says there. Literally says, I don't want you to be ignorant, or I don't want you to be without knowledge. Here's a situation in Corinth that needs to be spoken into, because Paul does not want them, and therefore us, to be thinking, speaking, and living in this area like loose cannons. Because that is what has been happening in Corinth. If you've been with us throughout any of our time in Corinthians, you'll have seen that there are all sorts of problems within the church. You could go all the way back to chapter 1 and see division. You could see pride running like a kind of inside of a stick of rock candy right through the whole letter. There's selfishness. And at its very heart, there is a lack of desire on the part of this church family almost 2,000 years ago to live in the light of the cross of Jesus Christ. What is marking the Corinthian church, as Paul writes to them, is not a humble life of cost-bearing self-sacrifice, of following Jesus through pain, and of loving brothers and sisters who are different to them. Rather, what is going on in Corinth is a community who want the glory of the Christian life, but glory defined in very glitzy, worldly terms. The glamour of the Corinthian high life at the time, but baptized by devotion to Christ and all the promise of power that his resurrection brings. It's all the more striking, therefore, that as Paul addresses them here in verse 1, using this phrase that crops up now concerning, he's responding to things that he's either heard or they have written to him about. It's really striking that he calls them brothers. He loves them. All through the letter, he is looking as an elder brother and as an apostle in the Lord, someone with power and authority to teach God's church. He wants to train them, to educate them, to shape them so that they might be more like Christ. He's just been correcting them from chapter 8 onwards about their practice in what to do with food offered to idols and with the Lord's Supper. That's where we were just a couple of weeks ago in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Back in chapter 8, verse 1, one of the last times he's used this little phrase, now concerning, Paul said something that in many ways has governed what we've seen so far and will continue to be really important through chapters 12 to 14. He told them that knowledge puffs up. It's all well and good to know loads of stuff and look great in the eyes of others. But love builds up. And love lies centrally in every way to this section of chapters 12 to 14. You'll see this in a couple of weeks where chapter 13, one of the most famous chapters in the Bible, all about love, is put right in the middle of two chapters dealing with this question of spiritual gifts. Now, a couple of ground rules as we start, a couple of caveats as we dive into the text. Let me say that here in 1 Corinthians, and therefore in the sermons that we're going to be considering in the next few weeks, we will not get a definitive, exhaustive, systematic treatment of spiritual gifts. We need to remember, and I'm hopefully not just playing a get-out-of-jail-free card here, have a look at the text and see what you think. We need to remember this is a specific letter written to a specific church family in a specific context. There are four lists of spiritual gifts throughout the New Testament, and each one lists different things. Here are ones that Paul focuses in on that were of particular concern, both in Corinth, but also to Paul as he writes into that situation. He's laying down binding principles that will be transferable on how to approach and use spiritual gifts within a local church, but he's applying them specifically to them. Now, we will learn lots, I hope and trust, from him. But it does mean that we will have questions on this that are good questions that are either unaddressed or unanswered fully by what we see here. That's okay. And that's what it is to read the Bible and to try and listen to what God was saying to them then. All this means is we've got to keep talking together ourselves, which is a wonderful position to be in. Come and chat with me. Come and chat with one of the elders. Knock it around with anyone, with a friend with whom you've come along. Let's keep on working hard at these verses together. Secondly, we need to remember that this is a corrective that Paul is writing. Here is a context of abuse and misuse within Corinth. And so Paul is writing firmly, as brothers nonetheless, but firmly to rebuke them. And we'll need just to remember that as we wrestle this through together, that the cutting edge of what Paul is saying to them is, look, here's where you're going astray in this regard. So again, we just need to be wary of simply taking the situation in Corinth as something that therefore we need to be aspiring to in every aspect of our own church's life. This takes wisdom and above all the openness of Scripture to address us with the authority of God. So not every question from our 21st century context will be answered directly, but our hope and prayer is that as we listen to the voice of God to them then, we now are put on a firm trajectory for our own thinking and practice. So with all that said, we're going to dive into verses 1 to 3 first, where Paul tells them and us of the foundational work of the Holy Spirit. Here's the first thing we're told: the Holy Spirit gives the gift of devotion to Jesus. It seems from verse 1, as we've said, that the Corinthians have been asking about spiritual things. The word we've got there, translated gifts, it could mean spiritual things, it could mean spiritual people. Either way, it's much the same, because what we see is that this church family are trying to understand what to think. They've got a host of concerns, they've got a host of opinions, they've got a host of practices that are going on, and they've asked from Paul for guidance. And Paul reminds them first up, perhaps slightly shockingly, that they have not always had the knowledge that they now either have or aspire to. Actually, they were woefully, spiritually misled. Look down with me at verse 2 and see what you make of it. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Paul reminds them of their spiritual CV before they were Christians. And he says, hey guys, there wasn't much to shout about. Don't get too far ahead of yourselves. Not long ago, you Corinthians, who now are so spiritual, is the language that comes up more in Corinth than in any of the other places in the New Testament. He says, you who think you're so spiritual, a little while back you thought spirituality was found in a lump of rock, fashioned into a human image. There's a reality check to say, don't just trust what you're thinking yourself. You need to listen to what God would say. And then he corrects them from their former ignorance in verse 3. Verse 3, we could say from a kind of American angle, is spiritual gifts 101. Here is the basic inside track from Paul on the foundational work of the human spirit. It's introductory, but enormously helpful. I mean, I wonder how you would finish verse 3. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, but what would a spiritual person say? I think in Corinth, they might have thought that you would say something profound, something that would cause you to stroke whatever beard you have on your chin and to think deep thoughts. They might have thought that a spiritual person would say something in a mystical language that was hard to understand and sounded as though you were very close to God. They could have thought that a spiritual person would say something awe-inspiring. I'm not sure they or us would naturally think that they would say something that could sound mundane. But look at the basic utterance of the spiritual person in verse 3. No one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. The truly spiritual person, Paul says, is the one who confesses Christ, who knows Christ, who follows Christ, and who speaks of him as Lord. So let's not miss what Paul's saying. Whatever else that you say about the Holy Spirit, whatever else he is going to say about the Holy Spirit and his work over the next three chapters begins with this. It is nothing less than somebody saying Jesus is Lord. It is the direct work of God's Spirit within the believer. It is the basic confession of any Christian throughout the New Testament. And therefore what Paul is saying is here that to be a Christian is to have the Holy Spirit. Sure, there are people who could mouth the words, Jesus is Lord, who could say it as a formula. But to say it and mean it, to have one's whole life reoriented to Christ, to say that he is Lord and not Caesar, to say that Jesus is Lord and King and not Zeus, to say that Jesus is Lord and break with your former way of life, to not go down to the temple anymore and carry on what you were doing, to not carry on doing sexually what you were doing beforehand, to in every way love God and love neighbor just as Jesus did, to say that Jesus is Lord, well, that is the work of the Holy Spirit. It all comes from him. You see, the Corinthians, left to their own devices, well, they were away with the idols, worshipping the rocks. Left to our own devices, that is where God says we would be as well, worshipping something other than God in Christ. And yet here he says, no, to be a Christian is to say Jesus is Lord, that is from the Holy Spirit. Now that may seem painfully obvious to us. It could seem like that's a very mundane thing to say. But remember the context therein. They're asking, look, tell us about spiritual gifts. Tell us about spiritual people. And from the rest of the letter, and even from the discussion that's going to roll on in the rest of chapter 12 and on into 13 and 14, what they're saying is, Paul, tell us about all this amazing, powerful stuff. Tell us about these incredibly impressive people who can do spectacular things. And how do we get in on that? Paul, in contrast, gently and positively, says, no, you're already mistaken. Do you want to know the CV of the truly spiritual person, Corinthians? Do you want to know the authentic stamp of spiritual speech? Well, Jesus is Lord. I mean, there's so much division over this issue of the work and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. In Corinth then, as we'll see, there was lots of division. And amongst God's people today, broadly, so many people on all different sides of the debate drawing lines that can be about ranking folk in some sort of spiritual hierarchy. If you're really spiritual, one might say, well, then you'll speak in tongues. To which the response will come, no, if you're really spiritual, you're simply going to read your Bible and not go anywhere else. Another might say, no, if you're really spiritual, you're going to listen to whichever teacher you find most persuasive on this point. I wonder if that sounds familiar. Well, if it does, it's familiar for two reasons. It's because it is us so often. I think back to myself as a student at times with shame. But it's also familiar because it's Corinth. That's what they were doing. Dropping into factions, following different leaders, prizing themselves at the expense of their Christian family. And Paul says, look, the work of the Holy Spirit is about Jesus before anything else. Let me say to you then tonight, if you are someone who says Jesus is Lord, if you are someone who trusts in him and confesses him with your lips and in your heart and with all that you are, well, then you are a walking, talking, miraculous creation through the gift and work of the Holy Spirit of God. No matter what other gifts you have, and you will have many, that is the thing that lies at the heart of it all. Flip it around. If you are the most gifted person in the church or the world, with all the sort of accomplishments and charisma going that anyone could think of, but you are not saying Jesus is Lord, well, then you or I, if that were to be me, are the equivalent of someone bowing down to a rock, spiritually nowhere, because it must be God's Spirit who does it. The playing field is level in Christ through the work of his Spirit. He gives the gift of devotion to Jesus. That's the first thing that Paul wants them to not make any mistake with. But you'll notice, of course, that is just the introduction. First three verses of a discussion that's going to stretch over three chapters. He orients us first vertically to God in Christ. Here is the work of the Spirit. But now he turns to the main event, as it were, the meat and potatoes of his argument that he's going to be making to the Corinthians. As he lowers the axis from how does the Spirit orient us to Christ to how does he orient us to other people. It's the second big thing we're going to look at this evening. The Holy Spirit gives gifts to serve Jesus' body. We're down there in verse 4. And verse 4 functions in some ways as a brilliant little summary of the flavor of Paul's argument here in these next eight verses. He says, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. You'll have noticed all the way through this section the language of diversity with underlying unity. Of a basic and foundational oneness that gets expressed in lots of different ways. Paul begins by rooting this in who God is. He says, look, there is one giver, there is one God, the triune God of Christianity. As I was writing the handout, I thought, look, let's try and go for three G's, one God, one goal, many gifts. But it's very hard to just say one God without being really clear that we're talking about the Christian God here. The God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that's not just a preacher making a theological point. You can see that that's the point Paul himself makes. Look down with me at verses 4, 5, and 6. He says, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. That little phrase, the same Spirit, is one that comes up six more times just in this collection of verses. Either explicitly the same Spirit, or language that stresses the singular nature of the Spirit who gives gifts. There's not a variety of gifts because there's a variety of spirits. Rather, there is one Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, as the later church would confess, who empowers the church with the gifts that he gives. So there is the same Spirit. Verse 5, there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. Jesus Christ, the King of all things, the one whom the Spirit empowers the love and confession of, the one who Paul has been calling the Corinthian church back to all the way through from the very first verse of his letter. He is the one who is working in his church, empowering varieties of service and the orientation of varieties of service. Verse 6, summing up this little prologue to this section, there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. Do you see what Paul is saying? This Trinitarian shape to how he speaks of gifts shows us that in the midst of the diversity of gifts, the diversity of areas of service, the diversity of activities that are going on within the life of the church at Corinth, there is one God who stands behind it all, one God who stands over it all, one God who empowers and infuses it all with himself, Father, Son, and Spirit. the church collectively, and we can think of ourselves here, and the gifts that we have been given, whether we understand them or not at this point, are directly from the hand of God. And there's a key point here that is going to run right through this entire discussion. It is that just as there is this unity and diversity within God himself and his gifts, well, so there is a unity in diversity within the church and within the gifts for the life of the church. Paul is going to constantly bang the drum to them and us. Do not pit various gifts one against the other. Do not put some higher than others. And do not do that with yourselves. If you've got one particular gift, he's going to say later on in chapter 12, you are no greater or lesser in the eyes of God than the brother or sister who has a different one. Whether we deem one honorable or not, there is a basic unity within the diversity of what he gives. It's why the loveless division and the spiritual one-upmanship of Corinth are hideously inappropriate. And it's why, if there is even a trace of loveless division or spiritual one-upmanship in our hearts, God would have us rooted out with his help. There is no space within the church of God, Father, Son, and Spirit, for that type of competitive attitude. And Paul is beginning strongly here by underlining both those things. You can see the basic unity continuing in verse 7, where he says that there is one goal for which these gifts have been given. Take a look down with me. To each diversity, to each one within the church, is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. The one goal for which the one God gives many gifts is the building up together of God's people. None left behind, none left out, none left on the margins, but for the common good, all being built up in Christ. You could chase through those references on the handout, and we're going to get there in the next few weeks. But in chapter 12 and then in chapter 14, this note of using the gifts that God has given for those around us first and foremost is going to be one of the heartbeats that we're going to be seeing. And that is just wonderfully helpful and a real challenge for us to remember as we think through this question of spiritual gifts together. The discussion can so quickly become very individualized. What are my gifts, or what is my understanding, or am I right in its most ugly form compared to the friend with whom I'm discussing these truths? But God will not let us divorce our thinking and living in this area from the common welfare of our brothers and sisters. Notice the encouragement of verse 7. Paul says, to each is given. Again, we see that every believer within the church has gifts. And they are all given so that we together might grow. Just a question then to check yourself on, to perhaps talk with a friend. Am I persuaded that I myself, as I sit here, as I stand here, with all the gifts that God has given me, am I persuaded that I am to serve my brothers and sisters together? Do we really believe that if we don't come to church, if we don't gather on a Sunday or in our small group, if we're part of a small group, if I come to church with a siloed, selfish attitude, do I believe that actually everyone else is missing out? That's what Paul's going to go on to hammer home. We all need one another. I'm conscious that falls probably on two rough sets of hearts and minds. There'll be those who are absolutely persuaded tonight that they have no part to play for the common good. People who think, I'm just not as confident as so-and-so. I'm just not as spiritual as she is. My prayers sound so stumbling compared to him. I can't talk about the gospel with my non-Christian friends in the way that she can over there, or I can't teach people God's word the way he can over there. Honestly, what am I for? So many dear friends who I meet with are crippled by thinking they've got no part to play in the church. Verse 7 says, no, you really do. God has gifted you for the common good. And his Holy Spirit does not make mistakes, either in the gifts he gives or in the words that he inspires. You can take this as certain. I'm conscious too, though, that these words will fall on the hearts of those who think, yep, you know, the church will really miss me if I'm not around. God needs me on his team. He needs me to pour coffee in just the right proportions. He needs me to be able to lift stuff. He needs me to be able to speak or to pray or to play or whatever it might be. We can so quickly think that we are more valuable than others. And to us, if that is the boat you are in, God would say, no. Yes, I've given you gifts, and they're for the common good, not for yourself and not for your own glory. To each is given gifts with the one goal of building up the church. Well, the final thing he says in verses 8 to 11 here is that the Holy Spirit has given many gifts to his church. There is a genuine diversity, as many gifts perhaps as there are people. We mentioned right at the start that there are four lists of spiritual gifts within the New Testament. And it's very helpful for us that as we come to 1 Corinthians. Because what it tells us is that we shouldn't think that the list here in verses 8 to 11, and then that Paul will return to in verse 28 to 30, it tells us that those are not exhaustive. We do not have here the full and final list of spiritual gifts within God's church forever and ever with none others. As Paul speaks in Romans and in Ephesians 4, you can see there are other things in addition to 1 Corinthians that God gives his people for the common good, for the upbuilding of all. That's the common thread through all of them. Interestingly, the one gift that is shared in all the lists is prophecy. And we will come to that as we work our way through into chapter 14. But Paul stresses the diversity of the gifts here as well as the unity. Do you see how he does that? Verse 8, to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith, to another gifts of healing, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. There is a wealth of gifts here in Corinth and among us tonight that God has given. That is something to be rejoiced in, not concerned by. It is something to be encouraged at and not just troubled. It is something to be a source of motivation and of stirring us to use whatever gifts God has given us to serve Christ and his people before this is a list to be teased out and trying to understand exactly what everyone is. One very helpful commentary has 56 pages on these four verses alone. You can do the maths as to how many pages of text there are then per gift. And at the end of the day, the summary for most of them is, you know, we're not too sure exactly what every one of these means. John Chrysostom, who was a preacher in Constantinople, in Byzantium as it was then, he said in a lament of a sermon, if only we knew what all of these meant. But his own observation was that many of them had ceased in his day. And so actually that's why people didn't quite know what is meant by this. Now the people in Corinth clearly did. Perhaps they have mentioned these specifically in a letter to Paul. Perhaps he has heard from them in the reports that have come from some of the households as to the controversy surrounding these gifts. He's going to return and pick up many of these in chapters 13 and 14 as sources of contention or of disorder or of selfishness within the body. But I take it that as he writes here, given everything he said about God and the goal of the gifts, these are to function primarily as an encouragement to the people there, to whatever their gift, get on and serve the Lord. We'll talk about some of them in some detail as we work through 12, 13, and 14. I'm not just dodging definitions. We'll do that. And if you'd like to come and talk, please do. I'd love to hear your own thoughts from your own reflections and reading on this as to what precisely these different gifts mean. But I take it we can see the main point he's making. Look at how he finishes in verse 11, drawing together many of the threads we've already spent our time on. All of these, the full diversity of gifts within the church, are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Notice the note again of both elevating the humble and rebuking the proud. If you're good with your words, that's not about you. It's the gift of the Spirit apportioned as he wills. You're good with serving. It's not about you. It's a gift the Spirit has given you that you might serve. Have you got particular discernment and insight? Have you got particular gifts of healing those around you who are sick? Have you got the particular gift of interpreting the tongues that you might be hearing there in Corinth? Well, that's nothing about you. It is the gift of the Holy Spirit to you that you might serve, praising Christ and building up the body. So that leaves us, as we move to a close, with a question, I guess, to ask, doesn't it? You see, if the church then was gifted by God to serve, well, then I take it we can agree that is exactly the same today. We as a church have been gifted by God to serve. Not to serve ourselves, not to build up our own factions or our profiles, but to praise God, confessing Jesus is Lord, even in the midst of a world that would say Jesus is accursed. Vertically oriented, such that we might know him and love him. And gifted horizontally, so that we might serve those around us. I'm not going to ask you to do this, but you could turn to the person next to you. You could look both sides to the people either side of you with their own particular needs and ask of yourself, given the gifts God has given me, how might I serve this person? How might I serve that person? You could look at the body, the full group of God's people, whether we're gathered all together on a Sunday morning, whether it's as we meet in our life groups on a Wednesday or a Thursday, whether it's the prayer meetings, whether it's in coffee shops, whether it's in homes, whatever context we're in, a great question to ask would be, given the gifts God has given me, how might I praise Christ as Lord? And how might I serve my family in Jesus? You know, it may well be that as I'm saying that, you're thinking, well, that's all well and good, Hamish, but I honestly don't know what gifts I've been given. You might have so believed the lie that you have nothing to offer that you've never even thought, well, what has God given me? And let me just say, from the perspective, hopefully, of some wisdom gathered from over the years, rather than anything explicit here in the passage, if that's you, a brilliant thing to do would be to ask someone, what gifts have I been given? I'd love to have that chat with you. Any of the elders would. We'd love to help us as a body better discern how God has gifted each one, such that each part of the body, as we'll see next week, does its work to build one another up. You know, the reason it's so helpful to have someone else speak into your life about gifts is because we're just really poor judges of ourselves sometimes. I know that I can, in one and the same moment, be too soft on myself and think more highly than I should, and too hard on myself and not think sufficiently in a Christ-centered way about what he has given me. So if you're not sure what your gifts are, these next weeks as we work through 1 Corinthians will be a brilliant opportunity under the spotlight of the work of God's Spirit, floodlighting Jesus that we might know him and love him and serve him. It will be a brilliant opportunity to maybe ask that question for the first time, such that you too might be released into the work of body building that God calls us to. And it'd be brilliant for us all to be praying that not only in our understanding of these verses in the coming weeks, but in our application of them, in our living of them, in our love for Jesus and our service of one another, let's pray that he would make us more into Christ's image through the gifts that he's given us for that specific purpose. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a generous God, that you, by your Holy Spirit, give us gifts. Lord, we are those who, by nature, deserve nothing from your hand. And yet you have given us the greatest gift of the Lord Jesus himself. You have given us a new confession on our lips that Jesus is Lord. You have turned us from the idolatry that we were in to serve you, the true and living God. And so, Father, we pray that you would fan into flame the gifts you've given us, that we might be resolutely fixated on Christ. And Lord, as we confess him, we pray that you would turn our hearts and our lives out one to another. We thank you for the many gifts you've given us as a church family. We thank you for the signs of those gifts being used among us. And yet we know, Lord, that we are far from perfect in this area. By your Holy Spirit, then, would we know the gifts he has given us? And would you, by his work, empower us to serve one another, to work for the common good, that Jesus might be honored, and that we might grow in our knowledge and love for him? Please, Father, do this through us by the powerful Spirit who is within. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.